This month of October is Respect Life Month, in which the church gives us this month as a time to consider the sanctity of human life. And the readings that the church has this weekend are on the gift and the sacrament of marriage. Marriage, which is the source that God created for all human life. Marriage, which is the sanctuary, the home, which protects children and gives them a security as they grow. Jesus in the gospel today, what he's not doing is he's not holding up this ideal of marriage. Jesus is speaking about the truth of marriage. Ideals, which lead to ideologies, they need to be shattered. And the bigger the ideology, it's like a glass house, the more damage it can cause. And so there's the ideal of marriage that people have. On one side, this romantic ideal of the perfect engagement, the perfect wedding, the perfect marriage, which needs to be shattered. On the other side of that, there's a disenchantment or a cynicism about marriage, which needs to be shattered as well. But that romantic ideal, I was very fortunate that it was shattered for me at a young age. You know, when you're a kid and you ask your parents, you're like, "Mom, how did Dad ask you to marry him?" Which is, you know, a kid, they hear of how it all works, of, you know, the man asked the woman to marry him, and it's this romantic thing. And so I asked my parents, "Mom, how did Dad ask you to marry him?" She said, "Well, it wasn't so much of an engagement or a proposal as it was an ultimatum. We had been dating for a couple years, and I told him, 'Joe, either we're getting married or we're breaking up.'" And my dad, who always the romantic at heart, the next morning, he got in his car and he fled to Mexico. He did. He went to Mexico for a week. My mom did not hear from him. But after this week in Mexico, which I guess he had to clear his head or something, he comes back, and in Arizona, he sends her a package with chocolates, a little teddy bear, with a sweet little note. But it was great, because it shattered any ideal of this perfect sort of engagement, this perfect marriage. But Jesus is holding up the truth of marriage. And ideologies have to be replaced by truth. Both truths that we need to hear and truths that we don't want to hear. The truth that we need to hear, that we desperately desire to hear of what marriage is that it's this beautiful plan that God has for human love in his divine plan of creation and salvation. And that marriage is the key thing through which God has done all of his greatest stuff in creation, salvation. That all of Scripture, the Bible, is this story of God's plan for humanity through marriage. To understand any story, you have to understand really well the beginning and the end, right? That God in the beginning, everything in his plan of creation for humanity was through a marriage. Through this marriage of Adam and Eve, through a family. And Satan, from the very beginning as well, the thing that he attacked was a marriage. When he comes to tempt them in the garden, he's, yes, looking to divide them, create a wedge between them and God, but he's also seeking to create a wedge between Adam and Eve. She told me to eat the fruit. He couldn't even stand between the evil one and his wife and protect her. lay down his life for her. The evil one's plan from the beginning as well, his plan of attack was through marriage to attack that. And so in our own time, it's not shocking that where the evil one seeks to attack is through marriage and the family. No fault divorce for any reason. The whole redefinition of what marriage is. The evil one's plan from the beginning was to attack humanity through a marriage, through the family. But God, and this is the whole epic of sacred scripture, everything that God is doing is to reveal his intimate love for us, his people, his church, which he describes this intimate love and union that he wants with us as a bride and a bridegroom through this image of marriage. The Eucharist, two become one flesh, that us in this flesh that God created receive Jesus in his flesh and the two become one. And the very ending as well, Revelation, it's spoken of as the marriage of heaven and earth, the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Marriage is the story of salvation. Marriage is the image of the Bible, the truth that we need to hear. And then there are truths that we don't want to hear. I've had 8 years of priesthood now. I was counting them up the other day, dozens and dozens of weddings, which is beautiful. One of the earliest ones that I had, and you know you do the marriage prep for them as well, I was a young, naive priest, and this was a young, very naive couple. And I asked them the question, I said, is there anything that annoys you about your fiancé? And this guy, oh, he had such a good sweetheart. And he's sitting there holding his fiancé's hand, like just kind of petting it, a little creepy. But he's doing this, and he's looking at her, and he's like, Father, there's nothing I'd ever change about her. She's perfect. That needs to be shattered. It's going to be shattered. It's going to be shattered at some point. So why don't I do it rather than just letting it happen? And so I did. There's a truth, and anyone who's been married for any short period of time or long period knows. The first obvious truth that marriage is really, really hard. Marriage is really hard because it's meant to kill you. It's meant to kill you. At a wedding homily, I come right down to the couple because I talk to them. And this was a different couple. But I come down there and I speak to the couple about the beautiful joy of this day and how everyone's hearts are filled with joy. But I turn to the groom and I say, but I have really bad news for you. She, your bride, she's going to kill you. She's going to kill you. And she's meant to. That what marriage is the cross. Marriage is the cross, which the cross is a place of love. The cross is a place of death, a place of suffering. But the cross is a place of new life. Marriage is really hard because it's meant to kill you. Your ego, your pride, your selfishness has to die so that your marriage can live. One of the two of them is going to be dying at one point. Either yourself with your ego, your selfishness, your pride, or your marriage. And it's not necessarily a death all at once, but little by little, one of those is dying. but for you and yourself to be dying to self so that your marriage can have life. There was, I worked for my summers in high school for a farm that was about 5 miles away. It was a little 10-minute ride on my dirt bike. And I worked there from the age of like 15 through my first couple years of college. And, you know, I grew up on a farm, but it was the difference between making like $5 an hour, which isn't much, on this other farm, or being free slave labor on the Shea farm. And so I chose to make a couple dollars. But I was there, and the first summer I was working there, Pat and Donna were celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary. They had a whole day planned. They were going to come out and go golfing in Medora and have a really nice meal. But that morning, Pat was driving around. We were driving around the ranch, and he was showing me the different jobs to do throughout the day. And I'm a young kid, and I'm thinking, I got to ask some profound question. So I asked him, Pat, 30 years of marriage, what advice would you give? He thought for just a moment. He said, you know, every morning I wake up and I have to choose to love Donna. Most mornings it's really easy because she's wonderful, which she was. She was a wonderful woman. But some mornings it's really, really hard. But every morning, I wake up and I have to choose to love her. I have to choose to say yes to her like I did on the wedding day. Wisdom. The other hard truth, and this is one which is hard for engaged couples to take, is that you're not soulmates. You're not soulmates. You and your spouse, you're not perfect for one another. God didn't create you to be perfect for one another either. He says in the beginning, it's not good for man to be alone, so I will make a suitable partner for him. He didn't say, don't worry, I'll make the perfect partner for you. No, he said, I'll make a suitable partner for you. You're not soulmates, because it has this idea that it was fate that brought you together, that it was meant to be, and you were just so overpowered by love. But the whole problem with that is it doesn't take seriously free will, the beauty of free will. That buddy, she chose you. She said no to billions of other men on this planet, and she chose you. Yes, God's hand and divine providence. Think back in your own marriages. Think of your parents. All the little things in God's providence that had to happen to bring them together, to bring their lives together. God's hand guides, but we, through our free will, have to make the choice of love. Love is a choice, and it's a choice that you have to make to say yes every day, to say yes many times when you don't want to choose to love the other person, that this is the power and the real beauty of marital love. Not that you're soulmates, but that you have chosen to love the other person. And this is where the good news comes in again as well. That your marriage is not going to be perfect, and that you're not perfect for one another. Your love can be made perfect through suffering. We hear in the letter to the Hebrews that this is the love of God through Christ, that it was made perfect through suffering. When two people get married, when you got married, you're two fallen people. You both have a lot of wounds. And as much as you want to, as much as you desire to, you can't fix your spouse. You can't fix them. They can't fix you. And in fact, on your own, you don't have the strength to live this truth of marriage. As wonderful and as many gifts as you guys have, you don't have the strength. But that's a good thing. Because there's one person who can fix and heal you. And who actually desires and has created marriage such that you have to depend on his strength, his grace. And that's Jesus. In Eastern Europe, in the Balkan countries, they have a tradition where when a couple's getting ready to get married, you know, all the stuff that goes into wedding preparation, one of the things that the couple does is they go together, because you know sometimes how 95% of the times one of the two parties takes care of all the marriage preparation details. I'm not going to tell you who, because I'm not going to do that and throw one whole sex under the bus. But there's one that takes care of a lot of stuff, and the other one's like, yeah, I'll get fit for a tux, whatever. And this is something that they have to do together, though. The couple goes and they purchase a crucifix, and then they bring it to the priest, and the priest, bringing it to them, tells them, you have found your cross, and this cross is one another. And then the marriage, within it, the wedding, the cross has a prominent place. They hold it as they take their vows. And then it's hung up in a prominent place in their home. And they're told that when you encounter sufferings in your marriage, which you will, God desires to do something beautiful and powerful through those sufferings. That when we encounter sufferings in our life and in our marriage, our temptation is to turn in on ourselves, back into our selfishness, our own ego. But what marriage does is it draws us out of ourselves. And the couple together comes before the cross, and they bring these sufferings which can tear them apart, tear their marriage apart. The suffering such as when a couple loses a child. Do you know how high the divorce rate is after that because of the incredible pain and suffering? When there's infidelity in a marriage, when a couple's struggling with infertility, when the massive financial stress or just the stresses of everyday life start to build up, the couple is told to bring those sufferings together before Jesus and the cross. And the beautiful thing that he does with that is instead of becoming something that tears a couple apart, the sufferings, that place, which is the cross, which is the place of love, can and is meant to draw the couple closer to Jesus Christ and closer to one another. And that your love can become perfect when you're receiving the perfect love of Christ. A love which is perfect is the love of the cross. And so I want to offer a blessing for all those who are here, who are married, all families, all those who are here who are separated, divorced, or even just grieving the loss of your spouse, all those who are preparing for marriage or long for marriage in their own hearts. God, our Father, I ask that you send down your Holy Spirit upon these, your beloved children. Shatter within their hearts any ideals of marriage that they have that the world tells them, and build up within them instead the truth of the beautiful plan of marriage that you have created and given to us. Lord, give them your strength and your grace in their lives and in their vocation to lay down their lives with joy for one another, and so be drawn closer together and closer to Jesus Christ and his cross. I ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.